How are we? We good? All right. Fired up tonight. That's excellent. Let's go. Let's go Revelation chapter 2. We'll stay early before dragons start eating virgins. I want to talk to you about a pretty specific thing. I grew up most of my formative years in the Bay Area, right outside of San Francisco and Alameda, and then I came across to Texas. Texas is a different place. It's just a really, now I love it, but it's a different place. And I pastor a church in what Christianity Today called the center of the evangelical world. And so what that means is that the bulk of people that we minister to have some sort of church, some sort of religious background. And I learned very quickly that there were some pretty massive problems in that, where there was this conforming to patterns of religion, but very little transformation by the Holy Spirit of God. And that there were men and women who held tightly to religion, but long since left the gospel and left any type of active relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I began to notice that, honestly, when I got to college, and I have friends here with me, some of the guys on staff with me, Lee Lewis went to college with me, we lamented. I went to small Christian college, right? Just a nightmare. Survived it, but just a nightmare. And maybe your experience has been different. To me, it was just a big nightmare. Maybe I've said that, but let me give you an example of what I mean by nightmare. Lee Lewis, in a class on marriage, family, sex, is kind of theologically how those work. It has a group of, I think there's eight guys in there, and they began to just talk, and somehow the topic turned to, these are all preachers, going to be preachers. The topic turns to sex, virginity, marriage. And the other guys in the room all start talking like this. Well, I wouldn't marry a woman that's not a virgin. I mean, I've kept myself a virgin. Why I'm going in the men's. Why would I marry somebody who wasn't a virgin? This is just a small example of the idiocy that occurs in people's lives. And what I mean by that is here we are, partakers in the grace of Christ, unmerited. You didn't do anything to get it. You didn't, but by the grace of God alone, any sense of moral togetherness that you have is due to His mercy in rescuing you. That's the gospel, all right, by the cross of Christ. And you've got future communicators of the grace of God going, she's not a virgin, I'm not marrying her. There's a problem, right? That's religion. That's not the gospel. That's not our faith, right? And it got bigger. I think the example I used at the pastor's conference was the rose illustration. To this day, I can't use the illustration without feeling angry. Like, I still feel angry. Not that, oh, I was really mad back then. Like, I still feel like I need to physically harm someone, all right? I had to do fine arts. I'm not a fine arts guy. I had to do fine arts, and so it was like pottery or drama. So the thought of doing pottery, I just couldn't stomach. So I went and did drama. And I'm going to be straight with you, man. There's some weirdos in the drama department, man. I mean, I'm not dogging. If that's you, I'm all right. God made you like that. You have a purpose in the kingdom. You're a little weird, man. Sure, you got to know that, all right? You got to know. I'm a little weird, man, all right? Wearing purple pants or whatever. I don't know. It's weird. It's weird stuff happens. And so I'm in there, and my primary love language before Christ, and then really there's a lot of it left, he's growing me out of it. It was just sarcasm, which means I show love by mocking you. So if I mock you, like, you know, if I say something derogatory about you, what I'm really saying is, I love you, man. I have genuine affection for you, moron. All right, so that's it. I'm sarcastic. But there was a girl in my art class. But by the way, our class did stuff like this. I mean, it was like 45 minutes of Be a Tree to this music. Bro, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to be a tree to that. I don't know how to do it. So if you can imagine the environment, 25 College students being a tree to music. And my love language. This was just like, God besought it, all right? It was just like, God wanted to strengthen that gift in me, all right? I have placed you here, son, go. And so I'm just kind of going, that's ridiculous. Okay, you know, all right, I'll participate. But there was a girl in there named Kim, 26, already had a baby when she was in high school, was in a extramarital affair with a guy named Vince, and no church background, if I was good at sarcasm, she was varsity. I mean, the gift of sarcasm was strong with this one. And so that made me like her even more. I'm like, wow, she's just as bitter and jaded as I am. Excellent. And so we hung out and made fun of the drama geeks. And that was the nature of our relationship. And then we would get into the gospel all the time. I mean, we'd always talk about it. We had this great relationship that grew. I'd bring my crew over to her house. We'd cook dinner. We'd play with her daughter, Mackenzie. It was just kind of the nature of our relationship. Now, I became good friends when we were in high school, crazy enough. A guy named Robbie C., great band, Robbie C. band, and he was playing in San Angelo. And so I was like, hey, Kim, because she would never go to church with me. Kim, my friend's playing at this deal. Why don't you come with me to this deal? And, she loved music. Great. And so we hop in the car. We drive to San Angelo, which is a really hideous place. And we got there. And we go in. And I don't know when Robbie was playing or what. He really wasn't doing a concert. He was leading worship for this True Love Waits rally. And so then I started going, well, probably should have thought through that, Chandler. probably should have been a little bit more wise than that. And so the guy... I won't say his name, but I still want to say his name. I'll say his name so badly. But I won't say his name. He's a very well-known traveling teacher. Starts out by, he pulls this, you know, opens his, open your Bible, you know, and then he gets this rose and he smells, he talks about how pretty it is, how great it is, how everybody loves flowers. Even masculine men love flowers, you know, they love the smell and whatever. And then he goes, everybody's got to smell this. Everybody's got to feel the texture. This is a perfect rose. This rose cost me $12, whatever, you know. Threw it out. Everybody smell it. Pass it around. Smell it. And then he started talking about sex, you know. And I swear, to this day, there was really nothing beautiful in what he did. It was all fear-mongering. It was all, oh, you want syphilis? You don't want syphilis. Have you ever had a herpes on your lip? You know how bad that thing is? It burns like crazy. You want the rest of your life to have bubbles up on you? You're just going, serious? Really? This is what we're doing. It's fear-mongering, all right? So he finishes his sermon, and I don't think anybody was like, oh, you know, I'll take herpes. You know, I don't think anybody did. I think everybody agreed. Herpes are bad. I don't want syphilis. And then he was like, okay, where's my rose? Where's my rose? And so, you know, some little girl came up and gave him the rose, and it really was broken. And most of the petals were gone. And he held it up to the crowd. Who wants the rose now? Who wants it now? And I really did. I've got a dark past. I really wanted to physically harm him. I wanted to rush the stage and beat the crap out of him in front of everyone in that room, take the mic and go, Jesus wants the rose, he's an idiot. And so, I didn't do it. So, you're like, he kicked his butt, that is awesome! Are you serious? No, I just said I wanted to, alright? And did it. So this has been my experience in the Bible Belt. A lot of this kind of nonsense, a lot of things that are contrary to the gospel, they're outside the God. There's something very different. It's religion. It's that look what I've been able to do. Look how I've been able to walk. Look how much better I am than you. Look how I, and this is this kind of driving thought. That here, I am better today than I was yesterday, so God's pleased. Alright? And so I had to get to the bottom. To me, I've got to figure this out. How does this happen? How do you go from sitting in a church? How do you go from hearing truth? How do you go from embracing the gospel? If you're converted, you've embraced the gospel. If you haven't embraced the gospel, you're not converted. All right? And so, how do you go from understanding the free gift of the grace of Christ to who wants the dirty rose? Or I'm not marrying someone who's already been with someone else. Or, man, how do you get there? What's that transition like? How does it happen? All right, well, I think we get a glimpse. I really do. I think we get a glimpse. And then I want to show you God's heart for the religious. Because so far I've only shown you mine, and it's not pretty. Revelation chapter 2, letters to the churches. Let's look at it. Just spilled water on myself. And on my Bible. See, the religious would say that I could be in trouble. I'm just kidding. Let's go. I'm sorry. 2:1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. All right. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. So far, this is my place. I want to go. I want to join First Baptist Ephesus. I'm in. All right? They know the word. They know it. Because they're able to look at an apostle, hear his teachings, lay it on the word, and go, They're able to hear teaching and distinguish whether or not it is true and right. So they've got it, right? They're what? They're enduring patiently, which means they're suffering well, right? This is the type of place on the surface I want to be a part of, right? But look at what he says next. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. There are two things here. Two things on how the church in Ephesus. Now, do you remember back in Ephesus? We'll go to Acts here in a minute and look at Ephesus. But Ephesus is the place Paul shows up, begins to preach. A riot breaks out. All right, the gospel begins to change the socioeconomic climate in Ephesus, so a riot breaks out. You also have the story of the Sceva, seven sons of Sceva, the great. Some guys see Paul cast out a demon, and they go, I want to cast out a demon, all right? So they go looking for a demon-possessed guy. Never recommend that, all right? They find one, weird enough. They try to cast the demon out. Love the demon's response. I know Jesus, and I've heard of Paul. Love that the demon had heard of Paul. And then he goes, but who are you? And then the scripture says that he turned on him and beat the two men naked and bloody. He beat them naked. Like, if you've ever seen a fight, there's always debate over who won. Well, I don't know, he got a hand in. If you came into the fight with pants, and when the fight was over, you were no longer wearing any pants. I think the general consensus is you got drove. I don't think anybody's going, I don't know, man. I think late in the game, where's his pants, man? Exactly. All right. So that's Ephesus. A lot of spiritual activity. So there's two things. One is found in Revelation, and the other we're going to have to go back and find. Here's what he said. You lost me. You left me. You left your first love. So let me tell you how religion happens. When the gospel awakens our hearts to the reality of the cross of Christ and what all that occurs in that. Most of us don't have framework of right and wrong. We have the framework of affection and rob of affection. So we do this. We live life like this. We fill our lives with the things that stir up our affections for Jesus, like we're just in love, right? The bulk of us, okay? So we go, When I do this, when I'm a part of this, when I'm around this, my heart is stirred up, my affections are stirred up, I want to worship, I want to be around him. When I do this, I feel guilty, I feel shame, I want this. And so what we begin to do is we go, this stirs my affections for Jesus. I'm going to fill my life with the things that stir my affections for Jesus. This robs my affections of Jesus. I'm going to avoid the things that rob my affections of Jesus. And very slowly, that gets replaced with something else. It gets replaced with one of the first times I ever sat down with a group of Christians. I was pagan. They were discussing whether or not it was correct for them to go see Terminator 3. Terminator 2. It's Terminator 2. All right? So they're going, well, should we see that? I mean, we're Christians. It's rated R. The only rated R movies we should see are the ones about Jesus. They're having this, can you listen to this kind of music? So what happens is now it's no longer what stirs my affections for Jesus, what robs my affections for Jesus. Now it's, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to avoid what's wrong. All right? Now some of that is the pursuit of holiness laid out in Scripture by God saying, do this because in this you'll tap into how I created things to be. Joy will increase. You'll be near to me. All right? But religion goes beyond that. Religion just starts to build rules. It puts rule after rule after rule after rule, and what ends up happening is we begin to have this pattern that we're trying to obey rather than going, what is it that stirs my affection for Jesus Christ? Let me fill my life with it. So then you get uniformed religion. You get, this is how everybody should interact with God. And it doesn't work that way, does it? Okay, now this is probably a swing and a miss here because most of you are in college. Anybody a morning person? Wow, you guys are liars. No, I'm kidding. Sure. And then how many of you are night people? Yeah. All right, so some of us, we function really, really, really well at night, and some of us function really, really, really well in the mornings, and some of us don't function well either. We need 14 hours of sleep. So are you night or are you morning? What? Never seen either. So we're different in aptitude like that. We're also... some of us are cerebral, very cerebral. Some of us are very emotive. I always use Bleeker as an example. Michael Bleeker is our worship leader at the Village. And here's a difference between us. Mainly, he will get his guitar. He will open up to the book of Psalms. He will open up his scriptures. He will read the scriptures. He will play his guitar. He will cry out to the Lord. In that, his affections are stirred. His mind is stimulated by the word. I know he's written several songs based off of other guys he read. Wrote a beautiful song for our church based off of some of J.I. Packer's articles on the atonement. He's reading it. He's grabbing his guitar. He's singing songs to God in it. His heart's stirred. His mind's pushed. I'll never do it. Will never be a day that I'm just in the middle of Revelation going, all right, Ephesus, lost the first love. Yes, all right. It's just never going to happen. There will never be a day that I'm writing a song to the Lord based off of something I read. I'm going to read it. I'm going to look for implications in it. I'm going to try to go, how do I install that in me, in my family, in my... That's how I'm wired. All right? What stirs your affections for Jesus Christ? Because you know it. I think you know this. The greatest enemy of your affection, more often than not, is something that's morally neutral. Unless you're just super immature believer, and if this is a leadership forum, you probably don't belong in here. They're morally neutral things that kill most of us. So let me throw out, like, me tracking my life. What stirs my affections for Jesus Christ? Early mornings. They're cool. Here, it's beyond that. Dallas, they're cool. All right? They're quiet. And everything in me is level. Which means I'm not amped. I'm not exhausted. It's just level. I love the mornings for that reason. There's something about the smell of strong coffee that makes me love Jesus. I don't know why. I can't figure it out. I can't find it in the text. I definitely don't preach it. You want to love the Lord? You get up at 5 a.m. and you brew some mean brew, like clumpy, mean brew. You get out. I'm not going to preach that. All right? Emotive music. music that has angst in it. Are you tracking with that? I mean, music, it just sounds like you just want to hug the guy. You're like, dear God, are you all right, brother? I mean, are you okay? Emotive music. It can have words. It can not have words. Like, I love stuff like Sugar Rose. I love the album Leaf. Those type of things for me, if they're going, I just start to feel my affection stir up for God. Graveyards. My roommate's dad died. We went to his funeral, full military, won the Medal of Honor in Vietnam, got shot up, flew in two more times to pull men out. It was Rich Cottle's daddy. I mean, 21 gun, clack, clack, clack. I mean, it was amazing. And then afterwards, I just walked around the cemetery, and you know what I found? A guy my age. He died when he was my age, 24 at the time. He died at 24. And I sat down on his grave, not on his headstone, where he, over his lifeless, what's left of his body. I sat there and I just wondered about life and death and whether I get tomorrow, whether my plane crashes tomorrow. Am I faithful today? And I get back in touch with my mortality, and the graveyard stirs my affection for Jesus Christ. This is a weird one. I just said that like the graveyard's not weird. Where are you going? Graveyard. All right. Really good food with really good friends. Because it's heaven to me. I can't help but go, hey, there's a day coming that the big one's here. The new wine will flow and the Baptist won't care. Am I going to get in trouble for that, David? Am I going to get a call? Okay, good. We do that. I have a group of friends. We go out and we eat really well. We eat slow. We eat for 4 hours. We talk about life. We talk about it stirs my affections for Jesus. Now let me get on this side. Let me tell you what robs my affections for Jesus Christ. You ready? Sports. I can't follow sports too closely. Television. I can't watch television too much. Sleeping in. Isn't that weird? I know it's weird. If I sleep in, I get up, my mind is not on him, my mind is not, I wake up amped, gotta go, gotta get to my meeting, gotta get to study, gotta get to, I wake up amped, all right, now my mind's not on him, my heart's not on him, and what happened? I just didn't get up, all right, but I'm not up here going, don't watch TV, it's the devil box. If you watch, there's no way you can love God and watch television. I don't believe that. I can't watch too much of it. I can't follow sports too closely. I can't. Why? Because it robs me of affection. What happened in Ephesus is they lost their first love. They no longer had affection for Christ. Okay, so I think you've got to answer those two questions. What stirs your affections for Jesus Christ? What robs of your affection? Right, wrong, yes. What guides us is, what is it when I'm doing it, when I'm around it, when I'm in it, when I'm with them, when I'm stirs my heart up to want him, to worship him, to love him, to feel gratitude to him. And what is it that when I'm around it robs me of that affection? I'm not aware. I don't care. I'm not thinking. I'm not speak. All right. Now, the second thing that happened in Revelation is he said, you've left your first love, and here's what you need to do. Get back to what you did at first. So now we've got to figure out what they were doing at first. All right? In all of Scripture, we only have, in the book of Acts, one thing that's happening in Ephesus. All right? So let's go back to it, all right? Go to Acts 19. I'm gonna take a little sip of water here. Acts 19, we'll pick it up in 17. This is right after the sons of Sceva. So this is right after the dude got beat naked. 17. And this became known, the dude that got beat naked, this became known to all the residents in Ephesus. I bet you he loved that. Both Jews and Greeks. Great. In the synagogue and out of the synagogue. Hey, wait a minute. Do I know you? Oh, all right. And fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Now listen to 18, because here's what we've got happening. This is all you can find in the Scriptures that could be what they were doing at first. So let's look at what happens. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. Now listen to this, 19. And a number of those who practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Here's what happened. Ephesus, dark, Temple of Artemis, wicked city, pagan rituals, men and women are coming to know Christ, and they're coming together in the gatherings and going, here's what I've been guilty of, here's what I've walked in, I need Christ, I need His grace, I need the cross. It's the believers that are doing this. Are you tracking with that? It's not some random guy off the street, doesn't know Jesus, coming in and going, here are the things I'm struggling with. These are believers coming in and going, I need the cross of Christ all the more today as I did when I first heard it. I am an instantaneously, in this moment, known by God, loved by God, and wicked before Him. God help me. Maybe Ephesus got pretty. See, because this is raw. This is raw, and like one of the things we always do these video testimonies, and there have been these guys that they're still so raw in their conversion that we can't even hardly videotape them. You know, we're just looking for a 3-minute shot, and every 10 seconds they're saying something that's inappropriate, and we're like, okay, let's try it again. Like, oh, it's chasing drugs like a fat kid chased cake. Wrong. Boop. All right. Okay, we're trying not to offend people in the, at least not with this, and the, right? Okay, let's roll it again. Oh, you know, and so it's just one of those. This place is raw. Nobody's playing. Listen, nobody's pretending. Nobody's wearing the cape and going, oh, let me help you. It's not happening. It is raw. It is open. It is filled with repentance. Do you see it? I hate this. I'm not doing this anymore. I'm burning my books. Could it be that Ephesus got pretty? Could it be that we moved from, I need Him, I have a wicked heart, to, how you doing? Fine. How are you? So what happens when you're no longer being, your affections are no longer being stirred up for Jesus Christ? So you're not filling your life with things that stir your affections and shunning the things that rob you of affection. And then you begin to pretend that you don't still at times struggle, that you don't still at times have doubt, that sin sometimes creeps up and finds you, that you're not still weak, that you don't still have desires that are sinful, that you don't, when you pretend that those aren't there, when those aren't as open as they were, because now you're leaders, right? I mean, you can't let anybody know that you struggle with that, or that you, this is an issue, or that this haunts you, or that, or, I mean, you can't let that be known, you're leaders. What would have, I mean, goodness sakes, the kingdom would unravel. I mean, what are you guys like 22? Surely you should have the kingdom thing down. So the religious is born. Just like that. Just like that. So then someone who is saved by grace says, who would want the rose? Well, you are the rose, dummy. They would say, well, I'm not marrying someone who hadn't protected their life in this way. I protected my life this way. No, you didn't. God in His mercy protect you from yourself. This is how it happens. No affection. No protection. And then you're fine. All right, so what's our response? All right. Luke 15, probably one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. I've preached at the Village like 32 times. Literally, I'll go, turn to Luke 15, everybody will roll their eyes. Repetition works, though. Luke 15, I'll just catch you up because I don't have a lot of time at all. Luke 15, the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to hear Him. I love this idea of the tax collectors drawing. I think we've been absolutely, I think the weight of what a tax collector is has been stolen from us by the children's song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a, for the Lord he wanted to see. And the song gets goofy. He's like, Jesus comes up the tree, he's like, Zacchaeus, you come down. No one do your house today, right? So then everybody thinks this. Everybody. I've never talked with a believer who won't say this to me. Everybody believes that a tax collector is someone who Rome was like, get $20, and instead of getting $20, they got $25. So everybody hated them because they took $5 more than they should have. Well, the problem with that is it's not true, accurate, or even close. So that's the problem. All right? Rome at this time rules the world. From India to England, they rule the world, and they are wicked, barbaric, brutal people. We get Roman roads, we get Roman law, we get Roman peace, we get all those things. But we get that because they sack nations and crucify hundreds, if not thousands. There are historical markers, all right? Historical incidents of Rome sacking a city and crucifying nude 20,000 men, women, and children along the roadside leading into the main city. So that as they came in, all would know, don't mess with Rome. So if you rule from India to England with no air force and no ability to press a button and have a missile go 600 miles away and pop some uprising, how do you rule that landmass with a massive army made up primarily of conscripts, mercenaries? So here's my question. How do you fund, if you're an empire, a massive army? Taxes. Zacchaeus had purchased the right from Rome to raise funds for a mercenary force that had slaughtered thousands upon thousands of his own countrymen. He was a piece of trash. There is no moral equivalent. He deserved to be caught on fire and have something cooked over him. I just threw that in on top. Just for a little extra. All right? So the tax collector, it starts to make sense now, right? When Jesus is like, I'm going to hang out with the tax collectors. And people are like, what are you doing? I know of no moral equivalent to this in our country. Right? So you got the tax collector, then you got the sinners, which, you know, we got a cultural breakdown here because we're like, yeah, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we're sinners. But that's not how they see it. That was like a class of people. Sinners were people with certain diseases. Sinners were people with certain professions. It was a class of people. Right? Strippers, prostitutes, slave traders, lepers. This is sinners. So they're gathering to hear Jesus. But then so are the scribes and Pharisees. So are the religious. They're both there. So you think that what's going to happen is that Jesus is really going to open his heart to the sinners and really get after the religious. At least that's what I want him to do. And he does that some in the first two parables. But it's the third parable that I want to take you to. Probably the most well-known two. Luke 15, we'll pick it up in verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. If you've got kind of a historic struggle and you grow weary of laying it before the Lord and battling, and you decide just to run full onto it, it'll always feel like freedom for a little bit. 14. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields and to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. To refuse sonship is to accept slavery. It's just how it works. 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, I love this, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Anybody who's ever been busted and they know they're busted on their way home practices the speech. That's what just happened. All right? Let's keep going. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion on him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring the best robe, put it on him, put the ring on his hand and the shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found, and they began to celebrate. So what's going on in the tax collector? What's going on in the sinner when he's saying that the prodigal comes home and there's not do this, do this, do this? Yes, you can be my servant. You can be my slave, but you must work off what you've done. But instead he says, kill the calf, get the ring, get the robe. What's happening in the tax collector and the sinner? All right. Now he's going to the Pharisee. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. I've always loved that one, because they're blowing this thing up. When you're a mile out, you're hearing dancing. I mean, you're going, what in the world? What's going on at Dad's house? Is that laser? Is that smoke? All right, what's happening? What's happening? I'm sorry. I don't know where that stuff comes from. 27. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. 28. But he was angry and he refused to go in. This is the big verse. This is the verse that really changed my heart towards what I felt called to do. But he was angry and he refused to come in. But look at the father's response. His father went out and what? Do you not have Bibles? Okay. Entreated him. Pled with him, begged him, come in, don't do this, don't sit outside, come in here. See, he doesn't go, oh, moron older brother, just doesn't get it, let's just keep celebrating, let him pout out there, like the baby he is, no, the father stops, he walks outside of the party, and he says, don't do this. Come in. Come and celebrate. Come and be a part of this. Don't sit up. And then what's the older brother's response? Well, you never gave me a goat. You want a goat? You seriously want a goat? That's what you want. You want a goat. I've got the fatted calf slain. I've got the best wine. I've got a great band. I've got joy exploding in there. And you and your buddies want a goat? Did you say boat? Because if you said boat, maybe I understand. You want a yacht? Okay. You want a goat? That's what you... Yeah, I want a goat. So what's the father do? He's going, no, dude, listen, you know what I'm saying? All that I have is yours. This is your party too. You are of me. Get in here. And he pleads with him and he entreats him and he begs him and he points his ear and he goes, goat, why would you want a goat when all I have is yours? Why would you want just this little section of, oh, I'm a virgin. Us virgins are more holy. Why would you want that? Why would that be what defines you when I've got all of this? Well, I don't drink. Why would you want that? Why would that be your banner? Well, I behave better than these. Where's the glory in that? Do you think that gives you some special standing? All I have is yours. Get in here. Why would you want the goat? And so we engage the religious bigot. We engage the who would want the rose. We engage the one that says, well, I'll tell you why I'm better. Because I do this, I do this, I do this, I do this. So much of our faith has become this really ridiculous checklist, particularly on Christian campuses. God knows if you don't play the acoustic guitar, you are not saved. Am I right? I mean, I am right. I was there. It's like if you're not learning some worship song in your dorm room, you do not have a legitimate relationship with Christ. All right? So it's, I read my utmost first highest. I play the acoustic guitar. I don't do that. And that's goats, man. That's just goats. I'm not telling you not to do those things. I'm telling you if that's the standard, what a weak, impotent, sad, powerless, goofy God we have. Because if you and your goats can make him look mighty, we go to family camp every year, the church does. They have this little petting zoo. Inside, they have little fainting goats. Big sign, don't jack with the goats. Every man in our church reads that sign and goes, oh, they faint if you scare them? Have you seen these things? You scare the goats, their legs lock and they fall over. I swear. Google it. There's great YouTube stuff on this. And so they even ask you, in this, you know, first day, they're like, please don't mess with the goats. Please don't smite. Please don't touch. If you mess with the goats, or, you know, that. Every man hears, drop the competition board grid. All right. I've got the stopwatch. Whoever can make the goat faint the fastest wins the trophy at the end of the week. That's our people. Welcome to the village. So I'm watching this, and I'm just having to wonder if there's a lion in there, if we're still playing the game. You know, everybody's walking up behind the goat. Yeah! Walking up. Quack! Every time I make the goat faint. I'm just wondering, apex predator in there, if we're not. No, you're not. I have to wonder if at some level. Oh, there it is. Can you play that? Just so you know, I'm not lying. I love technology. I mean, I like it a little faster, but...
Goats, the earliest known domesticated farm animal.
Watch
today,
this.
There are more than 400 million of them worldwide.
Come on.
Then there's this little guy. He
is
doesn't
just
get
about
the
goats?
Attention of, say, the
I'm
more
looking for fainting goats.
Angora goat. He's a fainting
there
goat.
There we go.
And he's
oh! I told
Lisa
you!
Mr. Johnson breeds goats in Florida.
How can you not believe in God?
Goats are called myotonic goats. Many
this is like
call...
a gift. Okay, cut that off. But you go find that tonight. It's worth it. All right. So I have to wonder how many of us would still play that game if there's a lion in there. Here's what I think the problem is. I think that way too many of us are just holding on to goats, holding on to, oh, this is what makes me, this is what marks me as Christian, and not... this is the glory of God and the cross of Christ. We're not perfect. In fact, I don't know how that became. So we go after them, plead with them, engage them, teach them the gospel. Okay, so can we do this tonight? Because here's what I know. I know that probably many in here aren't outside of this. I know many of you right now, if you were honest, I don't even pretend we're capable of doing that in religious circles anymore. If you're honest, you would say tonight, I don't know that I have any genuine affection for Jesus Christ. I am just following some checklist of do's and don'ts. I have no zeal for him. My relationship with him is stagnant and cold. I'm not trying to say that you're outside of the faith. Ephesus isn't outside the faith, are they? Christ himself's pleading with them. Return to your first love. Do those things you did at first. Be honest about where you are. Walk in the things that stir your affections for me. So can you answer those two questions? Can you answer what stirs your affections for Jesus Christ? What robs you of those affections? Do you know? Are you walking in those things? Are you honest, man? Come on. What other faith gives you the freedom to glory in Christ by being weak? Are you pretending? Has this become some game to you? I know it happens very easily. You know, you have this moment in youth group, next thing you know, they're going, you're a leader. So, man, boom, you come off to college and you're like, I'm a leader. Where do I lead? And then you come to something like that and you've got no real progressive sanctification happening. Is this you? You need to repent of that. You need to repent of that. Well, how are people going to see me? Like you are, which means that you've got a chance to grow. You got no chance if you're a liar. So maybe we need to repent tonight. So if I could give you an assignment, and I can't, but I will. What is it that stirs your affections for Jesus Christ? I know it's going to involve the Word. I know it's going to involve prayer. But the other venues, what is it? Like, I know Pastor John writes poetry. I mean, I'm just not a poet. I'm not going to write poetry. It'd be really corny and bad. So what stirs your affection? Do you know? Do you even know right now? What robs you? Look at me. Are you right now just living and breathing a lie? Why would you do that? Why would you do that? You're not fooling God for sure. And is this little community, you're standing in this little community, worth not growing into the fullness of Christ to hide a struggle? What a ridiculous exchange. So I'm looking at you. You're not all that cool. definitely isn't worth trading a growing relationship with the living God for. And it's eventually going to find you out anyway. All right. So I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. And then I've asked, even on the drive over here, that the Lord would just search your heart, stir your heart, that we might be able to be honest in this place. Maybe one of the things you need to do in worship is go grab the hand of somebody who knows you well and just go, listen, part of that's on me. I mean, part of that is me tonight, man. This is something that's behind closed doors, this is a part of my life that's consistent, that's constant, that's good. And I need to be honest. I need help. I need to repent. Maybe we need to do that tonight. Maybe you just need to spend some good time going, Lord, I love you. Show me better. Show me in better ways how to fill my life with things that stir me up towards you. And what in my life's rotting me? I think that'd be good work tonight. Good progress. Maybe just one step. Yeah. God help us, huh? Because I know if we got secrets, we're like, okay, Lord, no, I don't want to, Lord. Okay, I hear you, Lord, but no, I don't want to. And if we're in a real dry place, I think it's just hard to admit that and hard to. All right, let me pray. Father, I thank you for these young men and women, and I thank you for a chance just to hang out with them for a bit. And I pray that I haven't been confusing, and I pray that there's some understanding in regards to how religion happens, how what starts out as the gospel is replaced by something that's not. I pray for my sisters in here that might be, I don't know, just caught up in some lies and comparison and some self-hate. And I pray that you might stir up their hearts and stir up their minds towards you. They might be able to maybe confess for the first time, maybe ask for help first time, maybe publicly repent the first time. I pray for my brothers in here. I pray against just the weight of lust and the availability of what will in the end take from our ability to love you, take from our ability to love our wives, take from our ability to. And I pray where those things are secret and they're behind closed doors and they haven't been confessed and there's no sorrow over that, God, that you'd break our hearts and there'd be confession and there'd be. Our prayer is that we want to be trophies of your grace and we don't want to be a part of some ridiculous religious system that has us trying to earn merit that can never be earned. So I thank you and praise you that the broken and contrite in spirit you will never despise. That there's this weird paradox that occurs when you say it's the open, it's the honest, it's the confessed, it's the one that beats his breast and says, woe is me, that goes home justified, and the one that continually cleans his outside while his inside is broken, that you despise, that you don't want to hear his songs, that you don't. So help us not be those people. Weak, yes. Struggling, sure. But not liars. Help us, we need you. And it's for your beautiful name. Amen. We're going to sing for a bit. Man, I don't know what you need to do. Maybe you need to talk with a friend. Maybe you need to use the altar. Maybe you go talk with Ken. Maybe you talk with one of the other leaders here. We're just going to move into a time where we engage the Lord with song and pray a little bit and think a little bit. Maybe write a little bit. I don't know what you need to do to respond to what the Lord might be saying to you tonight, but I want to encourage you to do it. All right. I love you. I'll see you on this side or the other.